Ma'am. In the Rocky Mountains, there is a watershed. It's a remarkable thing. I haven't seen it myself, although I've been in Canada, but I have gone on to the internet and I've actually seen this very place. In the Rocky Mountains, there is a watershed. It's a little archway made out of sticks and twigs. And written over that watershed and archway are the words, "The Great Divide." Because something happens at that point, at that specific point on the Rocky Mountains. Because rain falling and drops of rain falling from the same shower, they literally divide at that point. Some flow into a little stream and into a basin and then eventually out into the Atlantic Ocean. Another little droplets coming from the same shower fall into another little stream. They make their way into a basin where they're held for a little season until the water level rises and then moves out into a huge river going into the Pacific Ocean. And yet the strange thing, at that point in the Rocky Mountains, they've created this archway called the Great Divide, because water falling from the same shower is divided, and its destiny is hundreds of miles apart, never to meet again. Remarkable. The Great Divide. And could I say, so it is with families. So it is in neighborhoods. So it is in the schoolroom, in the college, in the university campus. And so it is, my friend, in society. So it is in this very meeting place and in this tent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what you do with him is the great divide. In fact, destinies are sealed for glory or for despair. Destinies are sealed for heaven or for hell. Destinies are forever settled, whether you will be with Christ or without Christ. Because what you do personally with Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Heaven or hell, glory or despair, saved or lost. Jesus Christ, my friend, is the great divide. And I haven't time to go through, and I would love to do this by way of illustration, and show you from the beginning of time how Jesus Christ has always been the great divide. We could bring it into modern day. We could bring it down to the very day and the date that you will use. Jesus Christ is still the great divide. And what men and women, young people, boys and girls do with God's dear Son will determine where their soul will be in God's great eternity. Pilate was an individual who was faced with a dilemma. He had a crisis in his life. And I said to you, Christ in his life was the great divide. And he had a decision to make, one which would ultimately determine where Pontius Pilate would spend God's eternity. He asked a very important question of individuals, but it was concerning himself. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He had a problem. He had a decision to make, one which would determine where Pilate would be in God's eternity. And furthermore, could I say this to you? You may have thought of this tent mission and coming and perhaps getting out and going away just to come and please someone. But could I say something to you? That in this very spot, in this field, under this canvas, in earshot of this preacher's voice, and in the presence of Almighty God, for he is here, you will make a decision tonight. You say, no, I'll not, preacher. Oh, yes, you will. You will either accept Christ as your own and personal Savior, or else you will reject him out of hand. You will either take Christ as a guilty sinner, or else you will turn away from him and go out through those doors and into the dead of the night as a Christ rejecter. You will either receive him, or else you will reject him out of hand. You will either crown him as Savior and Lord, or you will crucify him. You will either trust him, or else you will trample under your feet the blood of the everlasting covenant. So therefore I bring the question to you. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ tonight? What will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Either way, a decision will be made tonight. A choice will be made. And I'm saying to you, what you do with Christ will determine where you spend eternity. And therefore, you be careful how you choose. You weigh up all the facts tonight. You make the right decision tonight. Do not be like Pilate and make the wrong decision. You do right by God's dear son, because God brings the question to you tonight personally. And listen to me, ma'am, woman, young person, boy or girl in this tent, you listen to me. What are you going to do with God's son tonight? What are you going to do with Christ? Are you going to trust him now? Are you going to receive him? Are you going to accept him? Are you going to trust him and turn to him? Are you going to reject him again? Are you going to turn him away? Are you going to refuse him? Tell me, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ tonight? What a very important question. I want to look at what Pilate did with Jesus Christ. And I trust you will learn from the mistakes that he made. And maybe we'll touch upon some things that you are doing this very night that Pilate did before he sealed his eternal destiny for hell and damnation. Could I say, first of all, when he was faced with this question, Pilate tried to evade the question. He tried to avoid it. He tried to push it to the side. He tried to be neutral, you know. As if he said, well, I don't have to make a choice. I leave it with someone else. You'll decide, but not me. But Pilate could not get away from this question. Do you know that on three different occasions, Pilate tried to avoid answering that question? But God kept bringing it back to Pilate. And Pilate was forced by the Spirit of God to make his decision. And he did make his decision, for he handed Christ into the hands of cruel and wicked men. And Pilate committed, I believe, that day, the unpardonable sin, which was final rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, and if you would like to take your Bible and turn over to John's Gospel chapter 18. You'll see the first occasion when he tried to evade and avoid answering the question. John chapter 18, look at verse 31, for instance. Then said Pilate unto them, that is the Jews, take ye him. Take him out of my hands, that's what he meant. You take him away. I don't want anything to do with this man. I don't want any responsibility for what you're asking me to do is to accuse this man in the wrong. I find no fault in him. I've examined him. And if it's a matter of your law, why are you coming to me to judge this man? And if it's a matter of your customs and your traditions that he's offended, and if it's your God that he's saying that he is and your king, why are you coming to me? And he says to the Jews there in John chapter 18 verse 31, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Then the Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us. Not lawful for us to put any man to death. Oh no, it's not lawful for us to condemn a man who's innocent. That's what they mean. We can't judge him according to our law, because we can't really find out what he has done wrong. But Pilate, we want you to put him to death. You can do our dirty work. But the Jews said to Pilate, we cannot judge him according to our law, because our law will not condemn a man without a fair trial. And our law will not put a man to death who is innocent. But Pilate, the Roman law can do it. You can do it. But we can't. We can't go against our law. And so it was back into Pilate's hands. He tried to shove it on to the Jews. You judge him. You deal with him. I want nothing to do with this question. Do you see what was happening here? You cannot get away from it. Neither could Pilate. The Jews refused to take responsibility until the day they stood at the cross when they said these words that has haunted the Jewish nation to this very hour. Let his blood be on our hands. That's when they took the responsibility. But on this occasion, they put it back into the hands of Pilate. And Pilate, you cannot get away from this question. Pilate was back where he started. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? I don't know what to do with this man. What do you want me to do? What can I do? What shall I do with this man? He makes the claim to be king of the Jews. He's the Messiah. He is coming to say that he is giving his life a ransom for many. He tells us that he's going to the cross to die. We have heard his words. We have listened to his sermon. Words have reached us that he claims to be the Savior and that he was going to die and rise again. And he's claiming to be Jehovah. He's claiming to be your God. And what am I going to do with this man? And he couldn't push him on to the Jews. The Jews didn't want anything to do with this question at that point in time. And therefore he couldn't avoid it. He couldn't evade it. He couldn't escape the question. And I say this to you. You can push it to the side tonight. And maybe for years that's what you have been doing. You've been saying, no, I'm not going to answer that question. I'm not going to face up to that issue. I'm going to evade that. I'm going to avoid that. I'll push it on to others. Let's see what they do with Jesus Christ. I'll see what those that are coming in to these meetings, and I know who they are, and I know that they're not saved like me, and let's see what they will do. But I'm telling you, the Lord has brought it to you personally tonight. It's as if there's no one else here but you. There's only you, the preacher, and God. And the Spirit of God is saying, now what are you going to do with Christ? And I urge you to do the right thing and to trust him as your Savior. I urge you tonight, and I mean this, in the light of eternity, you be careful, and I mean that. You be very careful what you do with Jesus Christ tonight. This could be the last time you'll ever face that question. I'll tell you why. Because you could refuse him for the last time. Reject him for the last time. You'll never face the question again because the question has been settled. The answer has been given. Jesus Christ, not for me. Now, is that how you're going to answer this question? Could I say something else here? Not only did he try to push it on to the Jews, but if you turn to Luke's gospel, and again we have to look at various gospels to get exactly what Pilate was doing. Look at Luke chapter 23, for instance. Luke's gospel chapter 23. And if you look at verse 4, in Luke chapter 23, verse 4, we read these words. And it says, then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now look what happened. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether this man or the man were a Galilean. And why did he do that? I'll tell you why. You'll see it in a minute. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod. Once he heard, this man stirreth up right throughout all Jerusalem, right into Galilee. And when he heard of Galilee, and he says, is this man a Galilean? Because if he is, he's nothing to do with me. My jurisdiction is not Galilee, but Herod. He rules over Galilee, and I will send him to Herod. And Herod, you will deal with this man. You will answer this question. Herod, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Because I'm not answering it, and I'm going to send him to you. And if you look with me there at the verse 8, and it says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Now, you know something? Look at verse 11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught Oh, listen, we read our Bibles too quickly. They mocked the Son of God. That's what they did. That's what Herod did with Christ. He laughed in his face. He set him at naught. Looked upon his claims as nothing. And I'm telling you, you can condemn Herod if you want, but maybe that's how you're treating God's Son tonight. Just setting him at naught. It doesn't mean anything to you. You can come and go from a meeting like this, careless, heedless, without any thought for God's dear Son. But look at verse 11. It set him a nod and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. And then what they did, he sent him again to Pilate. Do you see it? He couldn't get rid of Christ. He couldn't evade and avoid the question. It just came straight back to him. The Jews, they didn't want anything to do with it. Then he says, send him to Herod. And he did. And Herod arrayed him, mocked him, set him at naught. And then they clothed him and laughed at him, at his kingship. And they were looking really, say, well, could you do some miracle? It's like a magician coming. Could you show us a little trick what you can do? Do a miracle. Turn that bread into something else. Do this, do that. They wanted to see a miracle that he had been doing because they had heard that he'd been doing miracles. And that's all they wanted to see him for. And they mocked him and laughed at him. And then they just sent him straight back to Pilate. And Pilate, you're back to square one. Now, what are you going to do with God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Pilate was back where he started because the Spirit of God was working in Pilate's conscience. And he could not get away from Christ. He could not get away from the fact that he had to answer the question. And friend, listen to me. Time and time again, God has brought you to this place where you must consider what you're going to do with Christ. Whether you're going to be saved or lost in eternity, whether it's going to be well with your soul or ill with you, as the book of Isaiah tells us in the 3rd chapter, the verses 10 and 11, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him. And it's on what you do with Jesus Christ. The third time that he tried to do away with Christ is found in the book of John again. That 18th chapter that you were in, if you would like just to turn back to it. That 18th chapter of John's Gospel. Look at verses 38 and 9. Look what it says in verses 38 and 9. John's Gospel chapter 18. And it says there, Pilate saith unto him, if I get this right, John 18 verses 38 and 9. Hope I've got this right here. Yes, I've got it. 38 says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault, but ye have a custom. Now, hit on the idea. The Jews have a custom that at the feast of the Passover, I release unto them a prisoner. And it's a prisoner who is notable as a rebel, as a Jew who has literally caused insurrection in the city of Jerusalem. And Pilate and the Roman soldiers have imprisoned that person. And the Bible says here, ye will therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews. And here's the way out of it. I can avoid this question. And if I tap into this custom and tradition of the Jews, then I can say to them, ye have a custom. And I will now comply with your custom and your tradition, and I will release unto you one, and it's your custom. Now tell me, will I release unto you the King of the Jews, the one that says he's the King of the Jews? I find no fault in him, so I am ready to release him, but I will do it because it's your custom. And they said, no, not Christ, but Barabbas. And then he says, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all said, crucify him. Can you see it? It's back into Pilate's hands again. And the point we're making is this, and we're stressing, is that you cannot get away from that great truth. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ tonight? You can't avoid it. And listen, if we were to finish right now, you will have made your decision. And it could be a decision that is settled forevermore. That is, you'll never answer the question again. You'll answer it tonight and God will take you at your word. You'll answer it tonight and the Spirit of God will be removed from you. And you will never hear God's voice again. You will never have any concern for your soul. You will have no anxiety over your sin. You will have no fear of meeting a holy God. I'll tell you why. Because God has abandoned you. And like Voltaire, the French infidel, who for 2 months after a stroke lay dying, he cried, I am abandoned by God and man. I shall die and go to hell. How true that is. Now listen to me, friends. Listen to me. It's very important that you do the right thing by Jesus Christ tonight. You acknowledge him that he's God's son, that he died on the cross for sinners, that he shed his royal blood, that God accepts you only through faith in him alone, that God will receive you, pardon and forgive you, and save you and give you eternal life only through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, not through your church, not through my church, not through yourself, not your good works, your charitable acts, not your baptism or your confirmation, not coming to the communion table, my friend, not going to church or reading your Bible, saying your prayers, not giving large amounts of monies to charity and to missionary work, not being a good person and a good neighbor, a good husband, good wife, father, mother, or child in the home. Listen to me. I'm telling you now, what you do with Jesus Christ will determine whether you'll be in heaven or in hell. Now, listen, that takes on great significance, young person, older person. Listen to me. Look at me. What are you going to do with Christ tonight? What are you going to do? The Spirit of God is asking you the question, not Thomas Martin. Now, I want you to answer it, but listen, be careful how you answer. Don't be rash. Don't rush in. Don't just shout out in your soul and in your heart, I do not want Christ as my Savior. No, I'm not getting saved. Don't do that. You take your time tonight. You weigh up all the facts. There are terrible consequences for rejection of Christ. I'm telling you now, your soul hangs in the balance. A thread of divine grace hangs your soul over hell. And if God only willed it, if you make the choice and the wrong choice, God releases your soul into the very caverns of the damned, the bottomless pit. The Bible calls it the place where the worm doth not. The fire is never quenched. The Bible also calls it the blackness of darkness forever. You should study the words that describe God's hell. It's called forever. You ever think of that? That's the title of hell, forever. It's a title. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. They have no rest day and night. I am tormented in this flame. The blackness of darkness forever. I'm saying to you, be careful what you do with Christ tonight. Could I say something else to you? Pilate not only sought to evade the question, but Pilate ignored the truth in order to please the crowd. You have that there in Matthew's gospel, and we haven't time to go into it all, but he knew what he should do with Christ. Of course he did. He knew exactly what he ought to do with God's dear son, and he ought not to have crucified him. He ought not to have put him to death. He ought not to have rejected him. He ought not to have refused his claims over his very life. Even though he was a governor, Christ was king, and Christ was Lord, and Christ was Savior, and Pilate knew it all, and he rejected the truth. He rejected the truth in order to please the crowd. And whenever the crowd were saying, and the multitude all were of one mind, it's hard to go against the flow. It's hard to resist the majority. And if the majority want this and they want that, it's very hard to swim against that tide of opinion. And Pilate realized the Jews, and remember, he was trying to keep the peace. And if there was no peace in his jurisdiction, he would get no promotion by Caesar. He would get no further. In fact, he might get put out of Jerusalem, and he might be flung into the far corners of the earth, and he might have a miserable life if he did not secure peace among the Jews. And therefore, he wanted to please the Jews. And listen, in order to please the Jews, he killed the Prince of Life. What a sad indictment on that man. And I'm telling you now, friends, listen to me. Listen to me. Now, I have to be careful what I say, for I do not know a person's last end. I cannot tell you exactly who is in hell. I can tell you this, though. If you die without Christ, you'll be in hell. But if you were to die now, I could not say exactly where you are. I couldn't say that. I don't know that in the confines of your own heart now, you've asked Christ into your heart and you've been saved before this meeting ended. But there are some people we do know are in hell. And Judas Iscariot's in hell. And the Bible tells me Pilate is in hell because he did the wrong thing with Jesus Christ. And I'm saying to you, he pleased the crowd. Maybe I'm speaking to you and you have wanted to be a Christian for a long time. You have desired, you've longed, you've even maybe prayed the prayer but just don't have the assurance, and you just say to yourself, if I was to go home and tell my wife and tell my family. We had a tent mission like this. There's a man come in, I'll give you his first name. He was called Raymond. And that man came into those tent meetings and he heard the gospel. He came under conviction, and during the daytime he knocked at my door. And when he knocked at my door and he says, you don't know me, but I've been going to your meetings, and I remembered him from the meetings and I knew that we were praying for him. And he says, I need to speak to you. And I says, come on in. And he came in to my good room, as we call it. The Queen goes in there and nobody else. Our boys aren't allowed into that room. I'm telling you, nobody gets into that room. In fact, Beatrice and Georgina were in that good room tonight. They're very privileged. So I called him into the good room. And as I came into the good room, we sat down. I asked him, do you want a cup of tea? And I think we had tea together. And then he says to me, you know, I need to get saved, but I've got a problem. And here's what he said. I'll never forget it, because it was the hardest thing I've ever dealt with. He says, now, if I get saved, and I want to get saved, my wife has told me she's leaving me. Now, what do I do? And I sat in silence. And I said, well, Raymond, I think, and I answered it in two ways. I think, Raymond, there's a bigger price to pay if you're not saved, for you'll lose your soul. And I think, Raymond, you should come to Christ. And if you lose your wife, that's fine, but you're not going to lose your soul. But you know, Raymond, I don't believe for one moment God would save you and have your wife walk away. So I tell you what we'll do. You'll come to Christ and we'll pray that your wife will accept this and she'll stay with you. And he came to Christ a couple of weeks later, and he still attended the mission. He came round to my house with a big box of Quality Street and a thank you card. Tremendous. And you know what he said? He says, I'm thankful to the Lord I'm saved, and guess what? My wife's still with me. And she's staying. And she encourages me even to go to church now. And as far as I'm aware, his wife has started to go to church. As far as I'm aware. Now friends, listen to me. Don't you let anybody put you off coming to Christ tonight. Don't you let anything put you off. I don't care what it is. God will deal with that. The most important thing for you tonight is to be saved. No matter the cost. No matter the price. If you're willing to pay that price, I guarantee you, you'll not have to pay it. The only price you pay for coming to Christ is losing your sin, leaving your sin, separating from your sin. That's the price. That's the cost of coming to Christ. There's no other price to pay but leaving your sin, forsaking your sin, and bringing yourself to Christ for mercy and salvation. Now, don't be afraid of your family. My brother David was saved on the 31st of July 1983. I was saved on the 13th of June 1983 in Her Majesty's Hotel there in the Mace. I've been living in Lisburn longer than I thought, actually. But I'll tell you this. The night he got saved, and he was down in your church testifying, you may remember this. He said he feared those people in the cell because he was in a cell that housed four people. He was afraid to get out of bed and get on his knees in case those people stopped him coming to Christ. He was afraid to become a Christian and get right with God and make sure that he was saved, because he was afraid of what those people might think of him and what those fellow prisoners might do to him. And listen to me, he struggled all night until eventually he got out and he got on his knees and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him and come into his heart. He overcome that fear, and I trust you'll do the same. Could I say something to you finally? Because as time has beaten me, as it usually does, he not only tried to evade the question, he not only ignored the truth in order to please the crowd, but could I say to you that Pilate valued the things of time rather than the things of eternity. I haven't time to go through those references, but it was said of Pilate that if you let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar. And the moment he heard that, his decision was made. If you let this man go, thou art no friend of Caesar. For he claims to be a king, and there's no king but Caesar. There's no God but Caesar in Rome. You worship Caesar, you obey Caesar, and you do not side with this Galilean king. You do not side with this Jew that the Jews hate and they want you to crucify. You do not submit to his kingdom. You do not enter into his kingdom. Pilate, it's either Caesar or Christ. And he made his decision. Then, the Bible says that, then, that was the moment. You can trace it right to the very pinpoint second. Then he handed Jesus to be crucified. He had made his decision. Pilate was lost, damned, and doomed forever. And I wonder, what do you value in life? What do you value more than your soul? What are you gathering together in your life to bring you satisfaction and joy and happiness at the cost of losing your soul? Let me finish with this illustration. I remember reading, and I know you can't believe everything that's written in the newspapers. I know that. But I was reading about this woman who was in her house, and it gave the story in great detail because of the tragedy that happened. This woman was in her house. And she was in her bedroom, and she was literally just footing about in her bedroom, and she was just moving things around. And all of a sudden, she became very conscious that her house was on fire. She smelt smoke. She heard the crackle of flames. And horror filled that woman's heart when she realized, my house is on fire. And as she realized that, she started to look round her bedroom and she started gathering things into her arms, things that were precious to her. And there was jewelry there, there was photographs there, there were items of clothing there, there was some money there as well. And as she was coming, now listen to this, as she was coming out of her room, all of a sudden she dropped it all. For she remembered that about an hour previous, she had set her little girl and her little child into her cot for her afternoon sleep. And everything that was precious to that woman was let go because there was something else more precious to take out of that home. Now, friends, I told you it was a tragedy. She came out of her bedroom and the flames met her coming up the stairs. She tried her best, but she could not reach that little infant. And that little child perished in that fire. She was taken out of the house in mental torture and dilemma. You can't point the finger at that woman and say, you shouldn't have gathered those other things. It took you time. Within those few minutes, you could have been in and rescued that child. Listen to me. If you're not saved tonight, don't dare point the finger at that woman. Because you're gathering things together that have no meaning in eternity. And the most precious thing that you have is your soul. And your soul is in danger of hellfire. It needs to be rescued. And you can't save your soul by yourself. You cannot rescue your soul by self-effort. For neither is there salvation of your soul in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And listen, it's Christ who alone can save. And what you need to do tonight, friend, is this. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Now, will you do that? I'm asking you, will you do that? We're closing now. We're closing this service. It's as if you're in the inquiry room and you're sitting with the Reverend Macmillan and myself. We would take you through this. This is what we would do. Do you acknowledge that you're a sinner? Now, answer the question. Are you a sinner? If you say, yes, I know I'm a sinner. So if you die now as a sinner, where will you be? They answer the question. What did you say? You'd be in hell. So you know that. You know you're a sinner. You know that if you die now, you'd be in hell. Now tell me, do you believe you can save yourself? No. Do you believe any works you do or any rite or ritual of the church would ever get you to heaven? No. Do you believe that? No, I don't. Do you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that he offered to God for you a perfect sacrifice to turn away wrath, satisfy divine justice, and save your soul? Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Then I'm asking you the question, why? Why have you never come to Christ then? You see, that's not salvation. You need to take a step tonight. There's something more you need tonight. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to repent. Be sorry for your sin. You need to tell the Lord that you're sorry for your sins. Now, will you do that? If you say, preacher, I'll do that. You don't have to confess to me. You don't have to tell us what you've done in life. You don't. You simply have to tell the Lord, I'm truly sorry for what I have done. I know I've broken your law. I know that I have sinned against you. I know that I'm not fit for heaven. If I die, I'll be in hell. But I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he rose for me. I believe if I come, he will receive me, pardon and forgive me. And as our brother was singing, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come? Will you come to Christ now? Will you say, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart? Will you pray that? Will you be sincere? Would you mean that? Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me my sins. Save me now, Lord Jesus. I'm asking you. I'm pleading with you. I'm asking you to wash me in your blood. Forgive my sin and save me now. And then will you do something else? Because there's another step, and it's this. Will you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Lord, I'm asking you to fill me with your Spirit that I may live the Christian life. And will you do that? Now you say, preacher, I've done it. And I really mean that. Well, why don't you tell us? Or even if you say, well, preacher, I got so far, but I don't know. I just didn't get to those other stages. Well, listen, why not wait after this meeting? See, the Reverend McMillan, myself, listen to me. I do not care who points you to Christ, so long as you come to Christ. That's the most important thing in this meeting. Now tell me as we close, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Because one day Jesus Christ will stand at the judgment bar, and you will be saying, what will he do with me? Let's bow in prayer.